If you have a Bible out tonight, we're going to read through various passages tonight like we did last Sunday. But I want to begin by reading together with you from the letter of the Apostle Paul to Pastor Titus in chapter 2. So Titus was a pastor on the island of Crete in the first century, and Paul writes this letter to him as a pastor there. And he says something very wonderful to us tonight, especially verse 14. But look in chapter 2 at verse 11 and then just read down through verse number 14 as we think tonight about why should we do good works. Paul says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then in verse 14, he says this, "Who, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." And all of God's people say to those words, amen. Well, tonight, I want us to think especially about that question of why should we do good works? And we've been using in our second service, it's been off and on for a while, but the Heidelberg Catechism is a good and blessed summary of the Christian faith. And tonight, I want us to think begin to think with you about that third part of our catechism that deals with gratitude or thankfulness. And there should be on the sermon notes page, yep, there it is, a couple of questions and answers. So you want to have that handy as well in just a few minutes. So to live and to die happily in the comforts, the confidence, the certainty that we have in Jesus Christ, that's what the Heidelberg Catechism says is the essence of being a Christian. It's to live, but also to die happily, joyfully, knowing that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, that moment when we pass from this temporal life into eternity, when we have our last breath, when our heart has its last beat, when the electricity in our brains has its last little synapse firing, and then it comes to an end. We are confident as Christians that we will see Jesus. Amen? We're going to see him face to face and rejoice in glory in the sight of that face. And so our catechism began in the very beginning of it, and just remind us of that, that to live and die happily in the comfort of Jesus Christ is what it means to be a Christian. And to live and die happily with that confidence, we have to know those three great things of our own sins, right? So guilt. We need to know the greatness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ towards us, guilty sinners. And then thirdly, and then as we look at that tonight, to know what it is to be grateful, to know what it is to be thankful to God for such redemption. So as you look with me there at question and answer number 86 on that sermon notes page, Q&A number 86 tonight, when it says, "Since you've been delivered from our misery and so forth," let's read the question and answer together. I'll read the question if you say the answer. "Since we've been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works?" And what's the answer? "Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Holy Spirit into his own image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ." How would you describe the feeling or the spirit of that question and answer? So the question ends up, why then should we do good works? But how would you describe the essence of that question and that answer? What's the spirit is trying to communicate to us in terms of why should we do good works? Thankful, right? Anything else? A heart of gratitude. Is it meant to be overbearing? Harsh? like a club, right? A little spank every once in a while as a bad Christian. No, it's meant to be a spirit of joy, notice.
I think it's meant to be confirmation.
That's right.
That's
right. And the answer even says that, right? That we are assured that we have been delivered from our sins by the grace of God. And so the spirit and the essence of this question and answer of why should we do good works, notice it's joy, right? It's thankfulness. It's gratitude. It's looking back at the mercies of Jesus Christ and being overwhelmed by them and loving him for it. And so that question is, since we've been delivered, right? That was the second big part of our catechism that we just ended up last Sunday. Since we've been delivered from our misery, that was the first part of the catechism, and just a couple of Sundays we spent on that, by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why should we do good works? And so that leads us tonight to the reason for why we should do good works. Notice how that answer begins there. Question answer number 86. Why should we do good works? So if I was to ask you the reason for doing good works by asking you this question, what is the work of Christ for you? What did Jesus do for you? How would you answer that? What did Jesus do for you? Kids, this morning I talked about that a little bit, didn't I? He died and he rose again. Sadie, you remember that from this morning, right? He died and he rose again. That's why Jesus came, to die and to rise. And notice how the answer, as it's taking us back and telling us since, right? Since, looking backwards, we should do good works because Christ, notice it gives us two reasons, two things that he does. Having redeemed us by his blood. Is that a past, present, or future tense? Having redeemed us by his blood. Past tense, right? So he's done something for us. He redeemed us by his blood. Or as we saw this morning in Mark 10, verse 45, he gave himself, he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a what? Ransom for many. In that language of ransom, it's related to redeem. It's to buy slaves back or to buy prisoners of war in ancient Greek and Roman society. Since we've been delivered, why should we do good works? Because Christ has redeemed us, having redeemed us by his blood. But then notice also, secondly, he's also doing something else. He's also renewing us by his spirit into his image. Is that a past, present, or future? That's a present tense, isn't it? So he's already died and been raised for us, but now he's still doing something for us. He's what? He's already redeemed, past tense, but he's doing what now?
Sanctifying
us, right? Or renewing us in this language, but he's sanctifying us. So there's the work of Jesus Christ the work of Christ for restoration, or redemption, that is, redemption, and then restoration, right? Redemption, he's already done that. And now the work of restoration. Restoration, or justification in the past tense, and now present into the future, sanctification, or dying and rising. Our Lord's done two things. He's done two things, redemption and restoration. Now, the first one we know, it's such a basic thing. We heard it this morning in Mark 10. Jesus came to die and to rise. The first one of redemption, it's such a basic thing that we take it for granted. It's just a truism of the Christian faith. We ask all of our kids, what did Jesus do? He died on the cross. He died on the cross for us. But turn with me also to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, please. Let's look at what Paul says here about that second work that Jesus is presently doing by his Holy Spirit in us. For us. In the context here, he's speaking of the contrast between the old covenant, the law, and the new covenant in the work of Jesus Christ. And the apostle, as a minister of the new covenant, he's come with a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And notice that verse 12, he says, since we have such a hope, this hope of eternal glory in the previous couple of verses, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Speaking of himself here as an apostle. Not like Moses. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Remember, when Moses would go into the tent of meeting and he would pray to the Lord, he would be in the Lord's presence, he would come out. What was the result of that meeting with God? What did his face look like? What was that? It was shining, wasn't it? It was shining. I can see it in the camera right now because of the lighting here. I'm shining like Moses here almost on the camera. So I'm going to put the camera at a different angle next Sunday. His face was shining. And so he put a veil over his face. Yeah, I should put a veil over my face right now. He veiled himself because notice what Paul says. Because if they saw his face shiny and then dissipate, it was a lesson to them that the old covenant was coming to an end. There was something greater to come. Okay, there's something greater to come. But verse 14, their minds were hardened. For to this day, and then he brings it all the way to the first century, when they, meaning the Jews, read the old covenants, meaning the law, in the synagogue especially, is what he's envisioning here, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. So in the synagogue, they would read the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, just like we read Old Testament readings and New Testament readings in the morning. They would do that, but yet Paul says there's this sort of metaphorical veil still over their eyes, over their faces. To this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts. Notice, their hearts. And then he goes on to say this, verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil's removed. And now he gives us, you know, the reason why this can happen. Why is it that a person can read the Old Testament and not know Jesus? Because there's a veil. Why is it that they can read it and know Jesus? Because the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. He makes this close connection between the Son of God, Jesus, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. Because by the resurrection, he's gone to the right hand of God and he pours out the Spirit now upon us. So he says the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin, right? Freedom from sin here. And we all, now he applies it to the whole of God's people, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The same image of Jesus, that is. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Notice that verb there, transforms. That we are being, notice that present tense, we are being transformed. Children, when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, what do we call that process when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly? Caterpillar eats leaves. It climbs up to a tall leaf. It makes a chrysalis, right? It's inside that little chrysalis, or a moth is in a cocoon, and then it bursts out into this butterfly or this moth. What do we call that process? A metamorphosis, right? A metamorphosis. This verb is the very root to our English word metamorphosis, transformed, okay? Metamorphao is the verb in Greek. It's the process, the transformational process, okay? A change. Something is happening. The Lord is changing us, his people, by his Holy Spirit, not from a caterpillar to a butterfly, but he says here, from one degree of glory, we come to know Jesus, or we are freed from our sins, and to another degree of glory, when we will see him face to face without any sin. Face to face in glory. So why should you and I do good works? Very simply, rejoice here that the whole of your salvation is the work of the Lord from beginning to end. Your whole salvation is Christ who has delivered you, and it's Christ who is renewing you. And before you and I talk about doing good works, you know, why must we do good works? Why must you do good works? Why must I do good works? Before we talk about that, right, the doing of good works, we've got to just remember what the Lord has already and is doing in us. So why should we do good works? Because this is the work of Jesus in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And notice the results of that transformation, that process of renewal, that metamorphosis of our lives from one degree of glory to another. The results of that are found, again, in that question and answer. We'll just hit on these quickly for the sake of time, but notice there are four little results here. So we're told here, so that, right? You see that in the answer, 86? So that, here's the result of the work of Jesus. First of all, to show that we are thankful to God. Why should I do good works? To show that we are thankful to God. One of the great texts that expresses this is where Paul says this in Romans 12. If you want to turn there quickly, you can. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He's just spent 11 chapters dealing with the sinfulness of the human race and then the greaterness of Jesus' grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds, super abounds, above and beyond all of our sins. And he spent all this time, all this ink in this scroll, this letter to these Romans. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. This is a very strong exhortation, this appeal language. I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So notice that. Why present your body? Because of the mercies of God. This is an act of thankfulness and obedience and love to God. And then he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind and so forth. So why should I do good works? Because of the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in my heart. And the results of that is thankfulness. It's thankfulness that I can lay down my life. I can lay down my life in gratitude and in thankfulness. Secondly, to praise God, he says. Or our answer says to us, that he may be praised through us. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Again, you can turn there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. He's exhorting these ancient Christians to flee immorality, and then he says this in verse number 19, or he asks this, Or do you not know that your body, the body that Paul says in Romans 12 that you're to lay down as a living sacrifice, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, right? There's that deliverance, right? That past tense stuff. How does he end it? So glorify God in your body. So glorify God in your body. We give ourselves to God in thankfulness. We do it to praise him. We want to glorify him. In the Old Testament, what did the temple look like to people from the outside? Was it just a little shack? Like a little beach shack? A little place to put your surfboards or to pull in your little VW bus? Was the temple glorious? It's amazing, wasn't it? It was amazing. I mean, the tabernacle was on the outside nothing, but the inside was glorious. But the temple was the opposite. I mean, it was both. It was a wonder of the world. The cedars of Lebanon, they sent cedar down to build this. It was made of pure gold on the inside, embroidery and so forth. It was a glory of the ancient world. Why? Because God lived in the temple, right? The glory of God, the fire of God was visibly there. In the same way, Paul says that we as believers in Jesus, that our bodies are like temples. The Holy Spirit is living within us, that same glory of God. And what is the purpose of that? Glorify God, he says. Glorify God in your body. And when he says body, he doesn't mean, you know, only the matter that you are. It means your whole self. Your whole self. All that you are, glorify God. And notice the third result there quickly is when we are to do good works because of the work of Jesus in the past and the Holy Spirit in the present, so that we can be thankful to God, to praise God, and then also to be assured of our faith by its fruits. To be assured of our faith by its fruits, as our sister Sandy mentioned and reminded us of tonight. So when we do good works, it's actually an assurance to us that God has worked in our lives. Can a bad tree bear good fruit? Can a bad tree bear good fruit?
No.
One of our friends was here and she took a ton of our tangerines. I thought the tangerine tree was like beyond good tangerines, and you know, she was like, this is the sweetest things I've ever tasted. The most amazing things. I'm like, these things, you know, I didn't know they're that good. I mean, apparently I have a good tree that bearing good fruit. So, right, we got to get on that and start eating these little cuties up. But a bad tree can't bear good fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, right? Good roots that the soil has air and water and fertilizer and nutrients and so forth. It produces good fruit. If you don't take care of your tree, if you let it rot and if you let animals just eat it up, you don't fertilize it, you don't water it, it dries out and so forth, right? So in the same way, when we do good works, like those juicy tangerines on a tree, it's an evidence that deep down below the surface, which you can't see, there are good roots. There are health. There's health there. There's vibrancy. There's life. In the same way it is with us. When we do good works, it's an evidence to us that God has done something in our lives and in our hearts. And then notice the fourth result of doing good works is to win our neighbors to Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I won't read it, but just to mention it, you can look it up yourself. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, the first couple of verses there, Peter is exhorting husbands and wives, as many of the New Testament letters often do. Exhorting husbands and wives. And in the exhortation to wives, he's speaking to believing wives, to wives who trust in Jesus, but yet whose husbands don't trust in Jesus. So they had a mixed faith marriage. Their husbands were Romans or Greeks, and they were pagans. They were unbelievers. They worshiped their own gods. And the apostle says that by the conduct of the Christian wife's character, she can win over her husband to Christ. It's interesting because we would think, well, you know, she has to preach the gospel or bring him to church or give him a tract or give him a big, you know, a big thick theology book. But in fact, Peter says, by your conduct, by your love, by your submission, by your good works, you can lead an unbeliever to Christ, to know him. And so it's an interesting example to us that in all of our lives, that our fruitfulness, our lifestyle of thankfulness to God and doing good works, there are ways in which God uses to bring people in their own way, their own time, to see and feel loved or to see a change in our lives, or to people who've known us before and to see how we have now been become different, or to then ask us, well, what's the reason for doing that? Or what's the reason for having that kind of a hope? And so good works can be sort of an entryway, a doorway into the person's heart. And so the results here, thankfulness, praising God, being assured of our faith, winning our neighbors over to Jesus. So why should we do good works? Why should we do good works? Notice finally, just quickly here, there's also a realization that our catechism wants us to know, to realize. Q&A number 87. We do good works because of the work of Jesus and the Spirit for these various results. But there's also a very stark realization here in question 87. Let's read it together. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. By no means, right? Very strong language there. By no means. We must turn. We must turn. As John the Baptist and Jesus say in the Gospels, their preaching was what? Repent. Repent, believe the gospel. What does it mean to repent? Well, it means here, it's translated for us, it's told to us here, it's to turn. To turn. There are two Greek verbs for repent in the New Testament. One is the verb metanoeo, which means a change of mind, a turn of mind. Right, your mind is one way, and then your mind is converted or turned another way. But there's also another more sort of drastic verb, and that's the verb epistrepho, which is a verb that speaks of an actual turn of life. So there's a change of mind or a turn of mind, right, from unbelief to belief, from not thinking of yourself as a sinner to knowing that you're a sinner, to rejecting Christ to embracing Christ. But there's also this other verb, to turn. And Paul describes it in various letters as turning from dead idols, gods that aren't actually alive, right? Ancestors and those who can't actually hear your prayers. Turning from them, literally turning your life towards the true and living God who knows you, who made you, who hears you, who saves you. Can those who are who don't turn to God, can your back be to God and be towards saints or ancestors or idols or false gods or money or sex or power, whatever it might be? Can you be saved if your back is to God and you're facing everything else? Absolutely not, by no means. Repent and believe. And here the answer quotes for us two passages, 1 Corinthians 6, which we looked at just a moment ago, a couple of verses before what I read, Galatians 5. This list of sins, it's not exhaustive, but it's an example of the kinds of sins that a person lives in and loves, and their whole life is characterized by these things. It's not saying that sinners can't be saved, no, because then no one will be saved. But those whose lives are characterized and exemplified and marinate, right, and live out this kind of lifestyle, they show by their deeds that they've not turned to God. And so our catechism wants to impress upon us this realization. We need to turn to the Lord. We've got to turn. We've got to turn from unbelief to belief. We've got to turn from unfruitfulness to fruitfulness. We've got to turn from deadness to life. We've got to turn. And we do that because of Jesus, having redeemed us by his blood. We come to know this. He's also renewing us by his Holy Spirit. We have that power and that spirit within us. We turn to the Lord. We turn in with faces that are veiled to become unveiled. Our faces that are muddied by our sins, and Paul says there, from one degree of glory to another, our faces are radiant and shining like Moses, cleaned by Jesus. So why should we do good works? We should do good works because not only does God command us to do them, but God also empowers us to do them. Because of Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to give thanks to God, to praise God, to be assured of our faith, to live it out in fruitfulness, to win our neighbors over to Jesus. Let's pray.